Together, we thank you for your word that is your spirit within us that unites us together. We thank you today for Tony, who will be presenting this study. And we ask that you will give us the ability to absorb what you have for us. Be with us, Father, each and every one, as we face our trials each day. Strengthen us to be of service to you in everything that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Okay. So I have to be speaking into the mic there, right?
Yeah. Or I'll take care of that. You just read your notes.
Okay. Thank you, my love. So welcome everyone here in Mobile and around the world. And hopefully I'm coming through. Can you guys hear me?
Unmuted.
That's okay. I'm going to assume that you hear me. If you don't, okay, good. Thank you, Cameron.
All right.
So this week's study is part three of, started off as Psalms 49, verses 1 to 7. And this one in particular, just decided on the title there last night, Wherefore Should I Fear? And as always, the Lord provides this timely insight for the body of Christ, because we know that all things are working together for the good, and God keeps witnessing that to us and showing us that that's the reason why we don't have to fear, because we are God's children and we are an army being blessed and guided and coming to recognize more and more the strength of Christ in one another. In this week's study, we'll look at how God brings us to no longer fear in the days of evil. We understand God's word to be primarily understood to apply within ourselves. And therefore, when we look back at the atrocities of war that have manifested in the flesh of Adam, we know that God is telling us that these things are types of what is within our flesh. And that God determines the times and the seasons of wars in our heavens and physically on the earth. One of the most graphic examples at that point is in Daniel 2, verses 31 to 49, where it talks about the statue that of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream that Daniel had, which describes something for us that describes what's within all men, the wars and the rumors of wars that are within throughout the ages. These events throughout history are all needful for our sakes. It says in 2 Corinthians 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace may through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Culminating in our understanding of this verse in Matthew 24:6, you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And Christ gives us his comfort so that we are not afraid. We can start to see more clearly his sovereignty throughout the ages, so that we're not afraid of what man can do unto our flesh, and believe that there is nothing that can separate us from Christ, from God or his body. Nothing in the past, nothing in the present or future, no angel, etc. Romans 8:35 to 39 talks of this. Who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is in his body. The height and the depth spoken of in Romans 8:39, which we just read, are a shadow of the statue in Daniel 2, and reveal to us that God knows what is in the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Psalms 139, verses 1 to 5, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. Every word is written in a book. You have beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. He has always known from the beginning what his plans were for this statue, which is revealed in Daniel 2:35. This is God's predetermined desire. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, which we know refers to repentance. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Revelation 1, verses 1 to 20, represents the new statue, the body of Christ, which is born out of the destruction of the old statue by way of its destruction. In Daniel 2:35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, what I just wrote, smote. The image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The much tribulation in the earth throughout the history of man is a witness to the much tribulation that we must go through in order to inherit the kingdom of God and to see the statue of Nebuchadnezzar within us destroyed at the threshing floor. So I'm just going to quickly look at Revelation 1 and highlight some of these points. Think of this as the body of Christ. Think of this as the new statue, as opposed to the statue that God allows to witness to our flesh. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things that he saw. I don't think I'm in the right place here. Where it shows the image, it was a... this is right. Okay. We come down to verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine wrath, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. This is Jesus Christ. This is Christ's body, and this is why God uses Nebuchadnezzar's statue to remind us that God is the first and the last through Christ in the new creation. Christ is the author and the finisher, the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, because it is a mystery, the greatest mystery, the relationship that we have with Christ through the church. In my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So that's the process that God brings us through. In order to see that we're that new creation, we have to acknowledge the first part, The first part is that statute that's within all men. Matthew 24:6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The encouragement comes in knowing that the one who declares the end from the beginning tells us, see that you be not troubled. The ability to overcome this natural fear in our flesh is through Christ and his body that is used to comfort and remind one another of the promises of his hand to strengthen us in time of need. Revelation 2:9-11. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it's through much tribulation, as we just read, in Revelation 2:9, speaking of the body of Christ, and it's by coming boldly before the throne of grace that we can receive the help that we need in time of need. And this is our time of need. Here are the verses we'll be looking at today. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, and we just read that in Revelation, Babylon boasts in their riches. That's what we do in our time. Rich and increased in goods. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So saying to God, haven't we done many wonderful works? Even saying that we understand grace is not enough. Not until we acknowledge God's sovereignty over his entire creation and over the light and darkness and the good and the evil that he has created. And this, of course, is a gift of God. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So we come to our first couple of verses. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels, H6119, shall compass me about? What is the iniquity of my heels in light of what we read in the verse above it last couple of weeks ago? To incline my ear to a parable and open my dark sayings upon the harp. What's the dark saying here? Iniquity is H5771 of my heels, H6617 to supplant, circumvent, take by the heel. In other words, Jacob bruising the heel of Esau. Also foreshadowed in Daniel 2:34, which we just read. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, notice, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. So this is a shadow of that event, of that wrestling match between Jacob and Esau, which we know symbolizes our flesh. Christ warring against our flesh, and our flesh wars against our spirit. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, shall bruise, and there's the word, H7779, thy head, and thou shalt bruise, the same word, H7779, his heel, H6119. Job 9:17, for he breaketh, and there's the same word for bruise, me with a tempest, and multiplieth my wounds without cause. That's how we feel when we don't understand God's purpose behind the breaking of our flesh. Psalms 139:11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover, page 779, me, which is bruise me or break me, surely the darkness shall bruise me, break me, even the night shall be light about me. So we're getting the sense through this that God is sovereign over the light and the darkness, and he uses the darkness to mature us and then brings us back into the light, brings us to our wits' end so that we recognize his sovereignty over all the powers and principalities. Genesis 25:26. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, H6119, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Genesis 27:36. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these 2 times, there's your witness, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hath thou not reserved a blessing for me? So this is what God is doing to those who are in the court. He's bringing them to this place of despair, and they will say, where's God's justice? They'll contend with God, as we all do in our appointed time. So God takes away and then he gives back. He causes us to be jealous. He causes us to have envy. He causes us to have lust. He causes us to be confident in our flesh. And he causes us to be spiritual Jews who say we are spiritual Jews when we're not, all in our appointed time, so that we recognize that everything, of course, is of God. All of the increase and every step we take toward the kingdom of God is a gift of God. Hosea 12:3. He took his brother by the heel, H6117, in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. And this is what I was saying. It is given to us to believe what Babylon cannot. And so we are learning of God's mercy upon us for those who are held in a place of unbelief today, where they serve us. Romans 11:11, which says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Romans 11:18-20, boast not against the branches. If you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. That's true. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. And this is the dance that God has us in. He's destroying the conceit, the vanity that's naturally a part of the first man, Adam. Through that stone that hits the foot of the statue, and all of that has to be blown away by the Spirit of God. All of the chaff clears away the threshing floor so that we can receive our brothers with the utmost of humility and love, knowing that God has caused it all. Ezekiel 16:55, when your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. Jeremiah 13:21, what will you say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chiefs over thee, shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels, 86119, made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Another way of saying, who can make war with the beast? God's word, truly, when we're given to see it, destroys that statue and brings deep repentance and clears the threshing floor and makes way for the temple of God to be built, which you are. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil today, as God works this work within us, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about, God's working this for the good of all the world. Psalms 41:9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel, 86119, against me. John 13:18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel. And this time it's a different word, G64418, against me. I ask the question again, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Luke 19:43, for the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. We could think of Acts 4:29, but Revelation 29 is the same thing. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And so we live that. If we are faithful in the little things, it will be because God is working in our lives and preparing us to be faithful in the larger things. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. And if we're not faithful in the little things, it will be the little leaven that will leaven the entire lump and not enable us to continue and endure until the end. This is another way of describing the severity and the goodness of God. God is the one who has dominion over that process. But to encourage us, Hebrews 6:9-10, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Hosea 11:12, Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and also Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. If we are granted to fight a good fight of faith and die daily, we will grow in our confidence in what God is able to do through us. The Lord is exercising our patience today so that tomorrow, having done all, we will be able to stand by the faith of Christ. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We will not fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about, because the Lord will deliver us if we are his, and he is working in us in this age. Matthew 20:23, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hebrews 12:1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and this is how we bear each other's burdens, and that's how we can lay aside that weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are told in this verse that we are compassed about by each other, the clouds, the cloud of witness, and not by hiding our flesh from one another. This verse was brought up in a previous email, Isaiah 58:7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from thine own flesh, which is the body of Christ, the church. We can lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. God willing, we are patiently running this race together, bearing each other's burdens, or that which God allows to compass us, so that we can so fulfill the law of Christ as this great cloud of witness. Galatians 6:2 says it all. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Any comments on the first verse? Well, I know there was a lot there, but...
Any comment?
Yes.
Wherefore, whom should I fear? Well, obviously, we don't fear a man. You know, we fear the Lord. We know that, you know, so I know that we've had, a lot of us have gone through a lot of, you know, inner torment where we're struggling with sin, and these studies are very helpful to understand. We know what the Lord's doing to us, and we know why it's happening. The flesh must be destroyed. Eventually, we will rule over our enemies. But I just know there's a lot of us we've gone through a lot of torment, and this is where we had some issues in the body where we have to obviously keep the fear of God before our eyes. We have to strive against sin, and so it's not, you know, we know the Lord's doing, but we have to. We just have to spend our appointed time going through that, learning patience and being tormented while God goes about his work, which seems for many of us to take a lot longer than we would like it to take. So that was my only comment. I've seen a lot of that in my own life, and I've seen it in other people in the bodies that they've experienced that torment that goes on with this inner battle going on in our heavens.
Yeah. Beautiful. Because it's a process, and that makes me think, and I appreciate that, Pete, very much, because it's never comfortable to get too close to fire, and our natural knee-jerk reaction is to pull away from the fire, but God knows that's the fire that's going to purify our heavens, and he also knows that we'll get comfortable in the fire, but it's important to remember that there's a process there. There's three men, and then there's a fourth man in the fire. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the judgment and the process that it takes. But there's a body of Christ there. There's four, and it's all of humanity that will come to understand that process. So it's important not to look at our brother and judge them and say and be Job's miserable comforters. We have to come to be Christ to know that these things are going to happen, and be Elihu and realize this is a process. This is going to happen to every single man. It's the one event unto all men. Everyone's threshing floor is going to be made the way it has to be made by God so that we can be built one stone upon another. So as we grow, we come to accept that. It's hard at first, but we come to the place where we're comfortable in the fire. We realize it's the work of God. And instead of being those miserable comforters, we start to go to our brother and apply the eye salve and the ointment that they need so that they can endure that fire and they get comfortable in it. And then, of course, then they become someone who can do the same for someone else. This is God's time to do that with the elect. And we have this privilege and honor to be judged today and to have those things applied to us. So we need to receive correction and the ointment for what it is. It's the mercy of God coming to us, building us up, cleansing our heavens so that we're purified through this process.
That's beautiful. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah. The essence of what you said there, what's encompassed in that is we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I mean, that verse encompasses everything you just said. All that we go through is this treasure. His treasures are his judgments. That's what they are. But anyway, what I wanted to say was that you've given me a new perspective on the word heal. I just hadn't thought of that before. The heel is what bears the weight of the body, and it's on your foot, which your feet are your way of life. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring tidings of great joy, because it's our way of life. Anything we say would be worthless if we weren't living it. And it is, it's a reproach among the Gentiles when we say one thing and do another. So I just really, what verse is that? The iniquity of my heel? Where did that come from?
That was Caleb found it too.
In the Bible, yeah. I read the Bible. I don't remember that. Y'all remember ever reading that?
Verse 5. Psalm 49:5.
Read it if you would, please. Mm-hmm. I know you read it two or three times today, but
yeah.
I just want you to think of it in that way, our way of life.
Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?
Yeah.
Thank you, Mike.
Think about that right there. That's a perfect encouragement for all of us who are struggling and feeling like we're getting nowhere. I just wanted to point that out. You know, wherefore should I fear in the day of evil when the iniquity of my heel, my way of life, comes to me about, and I can't seem to overcome it?
Yeah. You're welcome. Thank you, Mike. So that's the essence of what we're talking about. Mike just mentioned, and we are, remember, that healed together. So we bear each other's burdens, and the body of Christ is standing together, and we need every member. And God has purposed it that way. It's not that we have a choice. We have no free moral agency in that process, but we do come to see that this is how God works. He uses the many members. And it brings us to see that we are that heel. We are together being bruised and wrestling. And Jacob has a hold of the heel of Esau, which is our flesh. We're still in flesh. We have to go on to perfection on the third day, but we have to overcome together as one body. So I appreciate that. Thank you, Mike. And thank you, Pete. Any other observations on that first verse? Okay, we'll go on to 6 and 7. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem, and that's 8:6-9, his brother, nor give to God a ransom, 3:7-4, for him. Here is how useful we are to God when we think we bring something to the altar of God, which is the cross. Ezekiel 27:12, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches. With silver, iron, tin, and lead, they traded in their fairs. Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Revelation 18:15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping, and wailing. Revelation 18:17. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. This is really the statue of Nebuchadnezzar coming down. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. So they're standing in their flesh, they're standing afar off, notice, and that's where we stand afar off, we observe these things. We see people observing the body of Christ today from afar, they see this statue coming down within us. It's a strange work for them, and they're in awe of it. They can't understand what's going on. God's not given them to understand, but as much as they serve us and witness to us in their unbelief, we witness to them. And God willing, as Mike said, we're not going to blaspheme God amongst the Gentiles. When we trust in our spiritual wealth and call it ours and don't give God all the glory for all things, then we are trusting in our own wealth and will not be able to redeem our brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Revelation 3:18. And this is an is, was, and will be statement, one of the hardest ones perhaps for us to keep in our hearts. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. So we know we're naked. We confess that we can't see. If we say we see, our sins remain. But we do say we see when we acknowledge who is giving us the eyes to see, the ointment, which comes about as a result of confession. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Matthew 7:22 simply says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What is this iniquity that Christ is speaking of? Because they did do works, and we know it's true that this is how God works. Jesus saith unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So it's not being able to fully acknowledge God's sovereignty in our life over all of his creation, which we can't do unless the Lord gives us the power to do it. The ransom we give for our brother, for each other, is to present ourselves a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service to him. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your divine service. And it is a process, just as we discussed, and by Pete's question being brought up, the Lord gave us an opportunity to discuss that process. Proverbs 13:8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 21:18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. Isaiah 43:3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for the ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Jeremiah 15:21, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, and really this is the point, death is having to preserve, trying to preserve your life is death in God's eyes. Losing your life is what God calls us to do. That's life. When we die, we lose our life, we have life. So let's read that again. Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that verse really sums up that whole thing. Why are we here today? We are a ransom for the unbelief of others. As we read in Ezekiel, God has sacrificed us for the world. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Psalms 72:14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Revelation 19:13-14, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So we talked earlier about having to go through this process of much tribulation, but we do finally come out of it, praise God, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The garments we keep is that covering that Christ is for us as we die daily, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice for each other. Revelation 3:5, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy of me gold in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses, and of course a shadow of God's elect, realizing that that is our tremendous blessing to be chastened and scourged and received of the Lord today. It's not easy to receive it at first, but eventually we get comfortable in the fire and we realize that God is working that for our good. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things in that fire, and do count them. God doesn't necessarily have to take everything away from us, but if we don't see everything for what it is, it's just done. We were talking about this last night with Mitch, how, what is this life? I mean, do we really want to be in this corrupt life? No, we want to be with our Lord, but we have to go through this process. So let's read that again. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And really, in hindsight, more and more we realize that the things that we suffer in this life are nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed, as it says. And this is why he goes on to say, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. We don't win Christ, we're given Christ, but what he's saying is he's grateful to be wrestling with Christ through the night because he knows that there's a reward in the morning. Clearly, to be clothed with Christ's righteousness is to be rich, and wherefore should I fear? That's the end of the study. Any comments on the last part of this verse 6 and 7?
got another comment. This is Pete. Reminded me that I know many of us know this, but we all have to come. We have to be dragged to Christ, and we all think that when I first several phases, I have given this up for God. And I think I threw it all in. I threw it all in there, but now I just hold it back. So just little by little, and what the Lord's taught me over the last couple of years is you got to be all. See, you're either all in or you're not in at all. And I was brought to mind what you were talking about the Luke 14 scriptures about these. Christ talked about counting the cost, and he says, you must. He who doesn't hate their mother, father, brother, cannot be my disciple. Who doesn't carry his cross cannot be not worthy. And he ended up with verse 13, which I thought was kind of summed it up for me, which says, "So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." So, we hold anything back, any spiritual riches or any physical thing, we think that's ours, and we're kind of secretly having that in our little cubby hole, trusting in that. God's going to put the light on that in due time, and we're going to have to give that up. So
amen.
I've seen that, and that's what we can't be of service to God until we do that.
That's beautiful. So I thank you, Pete, for that comment. As we can bear it, it's little by little. There's a verse in Jeremiah that God speaks to the beasts that are in the land. God doesn't consume them all at once, because then there would be pride. Pride would overtake the land, because we think, well, I am more than a conqueror through Christ. I. And we wouldn't recognize that Christ systematically is destroying those beasts of the field. So as we can bear it, and that's why we die daily, these beasts are going to be cleared out of the land. And there is a progression. It starts off very physical. We get rid of those things which are wood, hay, and stubble. But God is after the heart. He's looking at the refining of the silver and the gold. And he wants those things to be purified. And we have no way to do that except through Christ in his body. And so the process doesn't stop, is what Pete's saying. It takes a lifetime of enduring unto the end. So we never arrive. We go on to perfection on the third day. We need to be mindful that it's not linear either. Gail and I talk about that a lot, because it can be confusing when you're 15, 20 years into your walk and then you have this huge embarrassing trial and you think, how can I have done that? Well, God purposed that to happen when he did, because he wants to destroy it. So we have to be convinced of that process, and the Lord's working that in each of our lives. So the verse in Luke is a perfect one, because it shows us that God doesn't want us to be tethered to the earth in any way. But as we become untethered, we become more and more settled and strengthened in the Lord, in the body of Christ, so we can endure unto the end together. Thanks for that comment, Pete.
That verse is Exodus
23:29 is the... Yes, thank you.
And we have Bobby and Eileen. Go ahead, Bobby.
Hi. The last two parts of these scriptures just came to us. Romans 11:33. Followed by Psalms 27:1 and Psalm 107. Okay. I think it covers the sermon.
Thank you, Eileen. Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So it comes back to judgment. God is in a process of judging us in this flesh. It's all about judgment from cover to cover. God being merciful in that judgment, we're learning mercy. So that we go to judge the world, which we will, and angels, we'll have experienced our own judgment, and then during the millennium, we'll have judged the nations, and then we'll be able to judge again. So it's always about preparing us for further judgment and the process that takes. So that's why it's unsearchable. It's so vast. It's so important that we understand that point that you're bringing up here, Eileen. Thank you for that. And what was the other verse connecting to that?
Psalm 27:1.
Psalm 27:1 also. Tanner's just bringing us there.
Psalms 27:1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Amen. Thank you, Eileen, so very much.
But thy ordered men will praise their God. Psalm 107.
Psalms 107.
Yeah.
Is that what I heard?
Yes, Psalm 107. Yeah, all that men will praise the God for all his goodness and all his works. It covers the topic.
Psalms 107 also.
Yeah, verse 15 of Psalms 107 says, "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful work to the children of men. Love goodness leads unto repentance." Sometimes we despise that. We have to live every word, so when we stop despising it, we realize that's the very means to the end. If we don't get dragged to this place of repentance by God's goodness, then we're not being worked with. And Psalms 107:15 is a declaration of what God is going to bring us to have in our hearts eventually. We'll say, oh, that men would praise the Lord. We want the world to praise God for this process. And eventually, all men will praise God because they'll see that God is working these wonderful works that is changing the first man and bringing us to become something that we're not. Thank you for correlating those verses, Eileen. I appreciate it very much. We appreciate it very much.
Victor.
Hey, Tony. Hey, everyone. I'd just like to point out James 1:9.
James 1:9?
Yeah, 1, 9, 10, 11, and 12.
9, 10, 11, and 12. I'm just repeating what you're saying, Victor, so that everyone here can hear.
Okay.
Go ahead, Victor, if you want to read us.
Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. Of course, we are both the brother of low degree and the rich in our own appointed time. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That's all, Tony.
Thank you so much. That's beautiful.
And Ronell.
Thank you, Victor. That was great. Ronell.
Hello, Tony. It's an honor to be on a study with you. Thank you very much. I appreciate the fact that you pointed out that we do not go out in haste, but the Lord is very merciful, and, you know, as we are able to bear it, and I would just like to read a verse that just, you know, testifies to this. Let me just get it here. We get it in Isaiah 52, verse 12. It says here, "For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear ward." I don't know how to pronounce that word, but that's very comforting to know that we won't be able to be, you know, to be tempted above what we are able to bear. So thank you very much for this.
You're welcome. Thank you, Ronell. It's beautiful. I'm going to read that again so the brethren here can hear what you said.
Thank you.
Ronell was mentioning Isaiah 52:12 in light of we were talking about the process, and God wants us to know that so that we understand that he's dealing with our pride, our vanity. He doesn't want our flesh to well up and take credit for the destruction of the first man. So he does it very systematically. The world has to be convinced that those words eventually, see, do it not, I am your fellow servant. We're each other's fellow servants. We know that today. But the whole world has to be convinced that God has done this work through us, and of our own selves we can do nothing. So Isaiah 52:12 says, in regard to the process, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your re-reward. And actually, first we do go out with haste, and of course, if God is dealing with us in this age, we're chastened for that. We're bruised, and I had a very graphic example of it in my own life, where my ribs were broken because I was rushing off in haste to go to work, and I flipped over a snowbank and broke three of my ribs. And I thought, why did the Lord let that happen? And that's the point. We need to wait on the Lord, and it's hard. We don't do it at first, but eventually God will bring us to see that we are hasty, and He is not. God is patient and loving and kind. He wants us to learn to wait, and even to the place where he'll cause us to be bruised deeply. And that's the one event that will happen to all men. So Joseph's brothers, when they were being judged, they couldn't believe that the mercy was there for them from Joseph. And they acted in haste. They judged Joseph as being unfaithful. They judged Christ, in other words, that he wouldn't show mercy to them, that they was waiting for the day and then something terrible was going to happen. Instead of saying, no, God is working this and God's merciful, we can't. And that's the point, that our flesh, our old man has to die. And then eventually we can see and believe that God is for us. God is our helper. If God is for us, who can be against us? But that is not what is in the mind of someone who acts in haste. We tend to start off that way, but eventually God is working all of this so that we understand this verse that you brought up. So thank you for that, Ranel, very much. Thank you.
Tom Pisek.
And Tom.
Hi, Tony. Another good message. I'd like to, could you go back to what Victor was quoting those verses in James 1?
Tom's asked to go back to look at the verses that Victor brought up in James.
James 1, 1 10 and 11.
Verses 10 and 11?
Yeah, 10 and 11. But the rich, in that he is made low, because in the flower of the grass he shall pass away. 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass and the father and the flower, thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his blaze. Now if we also go, I have another contrast to those two verses in, let's see here, it was 1 Peter 5:4.
1 Peter 5:4, go along with these verses.
Right. And it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I thought there was one negative and the other was positive, and I thought there was a good contrast.
Negative and positive contrast between James and Peter there.
Thank you, Tom. That's beautiful.
That's all.
So, yeah, just give me a sector, Tom. I'm putting it up so I can have a look at it. Thank you for that very much.
1 Peter 5:4 to what?
And comparing that with James 1:10
and 11.
And 11, showing that these are contrasted. So, but the rich, that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Speaking of the first man, Adam. But now this is really speaking of 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about Christ destroying the man of perdition within the temple. So 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear within our lives, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And we go, Peter, Tom, I appreciate that. We tend to think of that as down the road, and it is. There is a time when that's fulfilled, but we go from glory to glory because of Christ, who gives us the power to see the outward man perish and die daily, and the inward man is renewed day by day. So we're able to go from glory to glory because of the Lord appearing in our flesh and giving us dominion over that man of perdition, who is always at the door and wanting to reclaim what has been taken away from him. So it's comforting what you brought us here, because it shows us that the Lord is able to finish what he started in us. But again, it shows us that there's a process. We don't go to the end of this right away. We have to go from glory to glory. And the way we accomplish that is by the Lord working in our heavens day by day. Thank you for that, Tom. Any other comments? Georgie Taylor.
Georgie. Hey, George. Hello. thank you. That was really wonderful. I really enjoyed that study and all the comments after. I think the verse that came into my mind the most towards the end was 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive it? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Because, you know, we all do that at first, every single one of us. And the next verse that came to my mind was, it was the whole of Job 33, really, where Elihu is speaking, and you get to verse 23. He says, yet if there is an angel at their side, a messenger, one out of 1,000, sent to tell them how to be upright, and he is gracious to that person and says to God, spare them from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for them. Let their flesh be renewed like a child's. Let them be restored as in the day of their youth. And then before that, he speaks in verse 17 of turning us from wrongdoing and keeping us from pride, preserving us from going down to the pit. That's what you're doing in your words, so I'm just grateful. Thank you very much. Say it again.
Thank you, Georgie. That was a blessing for us, and thank you for correlating those verses. It's a great witness in the Old Covenant, and it ties really well with the New Covenant. We naturally do this, and we recognize only afterwards that Christ is actually the one doing the works, but we glory in that which God has through us at first. And that's something that all men have to do. We have to glory. That's what the millennium is about. Men glorying in that which God allows to be accomplished within our flesh. And in a bigger sense, that's why we come to see and understand that there's one event unto all men. All things are ours, but we don't understand that at first, because we tend to take credit for what God does through us until we don't. And then when we stop taking credit, we recognize that God gives a portion to one and a portion to another. We stop comparing. There's been some great emails on that point. And we realize that all things are ours, and boasting, of course, excluded by the law of Christ, by the law of faith, rather, which is given through Christ. So thank you for that. Did everyone hear the comment in Job? I'll read it again just to be sure everyone gets the connection. Job 33:17 says that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men. So God does allow us to not even realize what's within us. And you quoted from 22 to 34. 24, I think, 33. So I'll just read it out so everyone hears it. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto men his righteousness, his uprightness, rather. Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Yeah. Thank you, Georgie. Does anyone have anything to add to that?
Just unmuting everybody to say hello. Got no more hands. Sorry, I just want to ask a question because I know there's several expositors on Job and what he's actually saying when it says hide pride from man, because the word is cover there, and it just makes sense to me because we don't realize that we're naked when we have this pride that in our Babylonish thoughts of our integrity and our righteousness. So in order for that nakedness that, you know, we're unable to see, he has to cover that pride. In other words, with the true covering of Christ is what I think Job's saying there. You know, the one amongst a thousand shows us, you know, this, but I don't know if I've understood that correctly. Sorry, it was just what you said after seemed to be saying the opposite.
Okay, let me say that again, Georgie, just so everyone hears. So the verse is Job 33:17, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men. So God is hiding pride from man because he's showing us that we don't understand what we are until he shows us what we are. So he has to expose that pride little by little. I thought that's what you were saying, but...
hide means cover.
Hide means cover, yeah. And...
maybe it's the different version that I'm reading, the NIV, and I don't know if I've got the right one because I know there's, like I say, there's several renditions, but mine says to turn them from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, and that word keep is cover, preserve them from the pit. So this is all a really positive thing instead of like hiding our pride from us like it is in the first instance. This is opening our spiritual eyes to show us our pride but then therefore cover it. I don't know. Because Elihu is a type of Christ, isn't he?
Yeah.
Mm.
Yes, he is, yeah.
I just think, sorry, I was just going to say that's kind of, you know, what I see you doing here. You're exposing the pride, but then covering it.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, I think the process is what we're talking about, too, that God allows a season. I'm not 100% sure about the verse we're looking at, but there's definitely a process where God has to, little by little, reveal it. And sometimes when he hides it from us, it's for a season. And then he uses that to chasten us. He brings us to see what is really within us. So I'd have to look at this more closely, Georgie. And I'm sorry I don't quite follow everything that's here there. But does anyone else have anything to add to that so we can get maybe a second witness to it? Or no, Georgie, the word in Job 33:17 that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men. We're trying to, is that a negative or is that a positive?
Yes.
Well, yeah, it's both, yeah.
The word hide, the Hebrew word is to cover. And so Georgie's asking the question about the covering, like because the meaning is to cover rather than to hide from, you know, as our English mind would think of the word as hide.
Right, right.
But if we understand the word as cover, we understand that we're being clothed with that righteousness of Christ, being covered
right.
with that white garment, and
yeah,
so that old man, new man, is being formed. We're still beasts around the throne, but we are being redeemed and ransomed. So that's a brilliant point, Georgie. Mike
just
is
a second, Georgie.
Mike's speaking and he's getting closer so everyone can hear him.
Yeah, I see what you're saying now, Georgie. I appreciate that. Yeah.
Here comes Mike.
Well, like everything in the Scripture, it has a positive and a negative application, because the Scriptures say, in one place it says, love covers a multitude of sin, and another place it's translated, it hides a multitude of sin. But it's the same word. It's the same word. And it really does hide the sins, and yet at the same time it covers them in the sense that our lives, by our love, is a covering for the sins of others. Now, that's what I'll be talking about tomorrow, is how we, not just Jesus Christ, our head, but Jesus Christ, his body, which is who we are as much a part of that sacrifice of covering sins with our blood as he is. And so I think that it's just, the answer to the question is that it's both. It's both. There in Job and in Proverbs where it says that love covers, hides, and then in the New Testament where it says the same thing.
Thank you, Mike. Does that help, Georgie?
Yes, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for the question. That's very good.
Mary's got her hand up.
Mary's got her hand up.
I like this study, and I just want to say it was very good, and I hear what they were saying.
Beautiful.
I'm glad to hear that, Mary. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Mary Singh, thank you, and she appreciates everything and everyone. Love you, Mary.
Thank you. Thank you.